We're continuing our series this morning in His presence, and we've been talking about what it means to live and practice living in the presence of God every day, every moment of our lives. And so we've been talking about one of the greatest ways to do that is make sure that we have this lifestyle of prayer where we're daily communicating and having communion with our God and just, you know, seeking to find His heartbeat, you know, to be on His agenda, to be following His will for our lives. Because this is what hopefully we discovered over the last few weeks, is that prayer is where we encounter the living God. It really is, prayer really is this laboratory of the Spirit where we pray, and when we pray, we place ourselves in the streams of God's power and of His Holy Spirit. And so our theme verse for this whole 4 weeks has been Ephesians 6:18. And I just love it. Paul's teaching the believers how to put on the full armor of God. And he gets to the end of that passage in Ephesians 6, and he says this. He says, "And pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind of prayer and request that there is." And love how he just says, pray, right? To pray. Sometimes we just need to do that. We just need to begin to pray. And I think sometimes we don't pray because maybe we don't believe God answers prayers, or He hasn't answered the prayer that we want in the way that we want, and so we don't pray. And Paul says, pray. Pray has to be your first response, not your last resort. Pray. And then he says, pray in the Spirit, to begin to invite the work of the Holy Spirit into your prayer life so that the Holy Spirit can guide you and direct you, and sometimes even pray the words that need to be prayed to your God for you. He says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. Every situation. Before the day begins, before you go to bed, before you go to work or to school, before you send that text, before you eat or drive or travel, when bad things happen, when good things happen, before bad things happen, in every situation, pray. Pray. And then he says, and use every kind of prayer and request that there is. And that's really what this series has been about. We've been looking at different kinds of prayer, different patterns of prayer. We started off with the Lord's Prayer, and then the Tabernacle Prayer, and then the prayer of Jabez. And then last week we looked at James, his words on what it really meant to pray an effective, powerful prayer. Well, this morning I want to kind of finish this section on prayer, and then next week we'll step into the Word, you know, making sure that we are, you know, in God's Word in order to be in His presence each and every day. But to end this section on prayer, I just wanted to read this wonderful prayer. It's one of my favorite prayers of all the Bible, and it's a very familiar prayer. It's going to be a very simple message, and Paul writes this, and as I read these words, I want you to just kind of receive them as Paul's prayer for you. Ephesians 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll start with verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be fulfilled, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God." And then the section we're really going to focus on this morning, how do we get filled to the measure of the fullness of God? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want you to kind of get into this last part of this passage this morning. So I'm going to have you read it together. And I've kind of broken it down in male, female, male, female, male, female, and then all together at the end. I wanted to see if we could do this where we could get a little rhythm. Maybe we could do this together. And I don't know why I started with men, because that's usually a failure right there. But that's what I did. And I just noticed that. So anyway, men, you got to come strong on the first line. And women, you just follow. And we'll go back and forth and then all together at the end. All right, let's do this together. You ready? Men, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more. According to His power that is at work within us.
To Him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus. Throughout all generations.
forever and ever. Amen. Yes. Now to Him who is able. Let me just start off saying, you know, God is able. Our God is able. Your God is able. You might say, well, able to do what, Monty? Able to do whatever needs to be done in this world and in your life. No problem can stop Him. No obstacle can slow Him down. No circumstance can worry Him. No outcome can confuse Him. And I know, I get this, I know that very often the circumstances in which we find ourselves in, the prayers that have not been answered the way we desperately hope they would be answered, can sometimes make us tend to doubt this, you know, or question that God is able. And I just remember that Paul was writing these words when he was in chains, in prison, suffering, persecuted by Rome, waiting to die. But he didn't write, "For this reason I kneel before the Father and pray that out of His glorious riches He will get me out of this jail cell." He didn't say that. It was this conviction that Paul had that meant he would have precisely the same confidence in a jailhouse that he would have in a 5-star hotel. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family derives its name. For my God is able, whatever I am facing, He is able." And I just love that, thinking about Paul in chains, maybe in prison, you know, but in his mind, in his spirit, he's not in prison at all. He is gloriously free. And he writes, "God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask." And then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes one more word. It's really what this message is titled. It's what this message is all about. He says, "God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Imagine. And it's like Paul is saying, it's like he's saying, "Hey, I get it. I know you're going to underestimate this God of ours. I know what the way the world is, the world you live in, it's going to make you think too little of Him." And so Paul says, "I want to make this terribly, terribly clear to you. God is able. Our God is able to do or to work. He's not just this cosmic bystander. He is active and He is involved in His universe. But it's like he said, but He's bigger than that. You know, He's bigger than that. Our God is able to do what we ask. And that's why we pray, right? As James says, in fact, a lot of times you do not have because you do not ask. Our God is able to do, but He's even bigger than that. Not just what we ask, but He's able to do the stuff we imagine that we don't even think about asking. But He's even bigger than that. He's not able just to do most of what we ask or imagine. Our God is able to do all that we ask or imagine. And He's even bigger than that. He's not just able to do all we ask or imagine. He's able to do more than all we ask or imagine. And He's bigger than that. Not just a little bit more. Not just a little bit more. Our God is able to do immeasurably more. The old King James says exceedingly abundantly more, because Paul actually in this writing, he makes up a word to try to communicate this. He says immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And we will not pray. You will not pray very much if you don't believe in the deepest place that our God is able. And you know, you will not believe that our God is able if you don't actually spend some time asking and imagining all that God can do in and through you. Imagine, just think about it, if you prayed like that. If you prayed with an expectant heart, right? One that truly believed that God wants to use you and hear you and answer you. Just think about it. If you prayed to align your will with God's will. And when we begin to pray like that, believing that God listens, how do you think that will change your life? Oh, it'll change it. So begin to anticipate change, and that God will use you according to His purpose, His power, His plan, and that He will use you to glorify Him in ways that you never imagined. That you never imagined. You know, sometimes I sit in my office and right over here, here at the church, and I sit in there too long, and I kind of get closed in by my own limitations, right? My own my own problems, preoccupied with my own agenda or my own inadequacies. And sometimes it just helps me. It just helps me to go outside. And so I walk out these doors out front here, and I just go outside just to be reminded, just to remember how big this world is, and how big our God is, and how small I am, and how small we are. And I just try to imagine again what God is doing and going to do in this great big world. And I look out across to the facility over there, and I just begin to imagine all that He's already done, but how He wants to continue to fulfill His will from glory to glory, as Ryan's saying, right? That He will complete what He starts from glory to glory. And I just begin to imagine that He can do more than I could ever ask or imagine. That He is able. And I just, over these last couple months, have been thinking, you know, that it will help us to begin to live in the presence of God. And just begin to, again, imagine how He can use me, how He can use you. And I begin to be reminded and think, imagine if God had not led a group of people to launch a church right here 14 years ago. This is kind of our 14th birthday in January and February months. And I say that and it just blows me away. It's just unbelievable to me. Then I think about all the people who put their faith in Jesus Christ right here over the years. I think about all the marriages. They got their start here. I think about some troubled marriages that got put back together here. I think about some funerals, many, many funerals where somebody lost somebody they loved, many of you. And a church family right here came around to comfort them. I think about people right here who discovered that they had a spiritual gift. And they devoted it and committed it to God. Think about the people here who saw a need in the world and in their surroundings, and they began to do things differently with their financial resources, and they changed their lives in response to God's moving in their lives and His calling in their lives. I think about people who were at the end of their rope, and you know, for whatever reason in their lives, and they found a healing community here, a place that they could just be still and be safe and allow God to do His healing in their lives, in their hearts, in their relationships. I think of people whose eternal destinies have been changed. And so I'm so glad that there is a church here on this piece of property. I'm so glad it's not another Starbucks franchise or a Krispy Kreme franchise or, you know, a sports store. Yeah, although it would be cool if it was a church and a Krispy Kreme franchise. That'd be kind of... Maybe we'll talk to them across the street. I'm just so glad 14 years ago there were some people who had the courage and the faithfulness to say yes to God's great call. And now there's a church here. And I get to be a part of it. And you get to be a part of this community. And remember, just remember that, you know, what's going on inside this building, you know, God does what's going on inside this building so that He can bless what's going on outside this building. I think it's good to ask sometimes, imagine if we were to see and value this person and that person and every person the way God does. Imagine if we saw our church the way God sees our church. Imagine if we didn't see the building so much as we saw the people, right? We see the people. Imagine if we didn't just see the people that are gathering here every week, but when we are deployed by God outside this building, imagine if we could begin to see each other as agents of God's kingdom, God's dream in our neighborhoods or in our schools, in our homes, in our offices. And so I begin to think, you know, am I practicing living in the presence of God? Am I really doing that? Waking up every day praying, God, I want You to use me, to be with me, to be with me today more than You've ever been with me before. And imagine, God, if you really have something for me to do that's full of life and joy and that's going to touch somebody else for eternity. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So we have to ask. And we have to imagine. Because all through the Bible, God uses ordinary people who ask and who imagine. And God used them in extraordinary ways. I mean, this stuff really happened. Think about this. An old man named Abraham one day said, imagine if God really made Sarah and me into a great nation. A new kind of human community on earth. A family that has been blessed to be a blessing. I mean, think about the sanctified imagination that it took for Abraham to step out in faith like that. One day, a stammering leader named Moses said, imagine if God, if He really would override Pharaoh and lead God's people out of slavery into a promised land. Just imagine if I could be a part of that. One day, a young boy named David said, imagine if God really will protect my life and guide my hand if I'm willing to take on this scary giant named Goliath. And one day, three vulnerable little exiles named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, imagine if God will actually deliver us from this wicked king and go with us into a fiery furnace and bring us out on the other side. We have to keep asking. We have to keep imagining. Because we live in the most creative, innovative, pioneering, imaginative center of the world, right here in this little community called Lakeland between Orlando and Tampa, right? And if you would say, who had the greatest imagination in history? The greatest imagination in history of all the world, whom would you say it would be? Whom would you say it would be? You have any ideas? How about this guy here? Yeah, Walt Disney. Walt Disney, I think about him. It's not him, right? But he invented a magic kingdom, but not the most magic kingdom, right? He thought up an amazing mouse, but it wasn't him. How about this guy here? Yeah, Steve Jobs. Nope, not him. I mean, he thought up some remarkable things, right? He thought up some remarkable things to do with a mouse. And he imagined iTunes and iPhones and iPads, and he made a lot of money, but not him, not him. How about this guy? Anybody recognize this guy? I mean, you younger people might not. Anybody recognize, know who this guy is? Yeah. Not even the amazing Ron Popeil, right? I mean, he thought up the Vegematic, the Dial-O-Matic, the Dice-O-Matic, the Bass-O-Matic, hair in a can. I mean, you just go through his list of inventions. I mean, they're amazing, right? Remarkable inventions that evidently changed people's lives, I guess. I don't really know. He even invented the phrase, but wait, there's more. Right? Nope, not even the founder of Ronco. And I know some of you are thinking, I know who it is, Monty. I know who it is. Right? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He walked among us and He appealed to the human imagination. I mean, just think about this. He walked with a power never seen before or since. And He was able to do this because Jesus Himself was the creator, the inventor of the human imagination. He imagined the ability to imagine. And He walked among ordinary people. And He said to them, I want you to imagine a kingdom, the real magic kingdom. Imagine a kingdom where the last are first, where the least are the greatest, where the servants are the heroes, where the weak are made strong, where the marginalized are loved and cherished. He said, I want you to imagine a world where outsiders become insiders, where people who lose their lives end up finding them. Where people who die to themselves and to their junk and to their stuff and to their guilt and to their sin and to their selfishness end up actually being brought back to life. I want you to imagine a God who opens his arms wide open to tax collectors and prostitutes and spiritual losers. I want you to imagine a Heavenly Father who loves so deeply that he celebrates, right? He celebrates, he dances with joy every time a rebellious son or daughter comes home and throws himself at the Father's feet. Then I want you to imagine something called the church. A community, a family that embraces every culture, every ethnic group, every individual, rich or poor, smart or uneducated, everybody. Everybody's welcome. Not only had no community like this ever existed on the planet, but I think the idea of such a community never even existed. It was his idea. He thought it up. And then in the most unimaginable moment in human history, Jesus said, imagine if I die on a cross and take on myself all the sin, all the suffering, all the pain, all the guilt, all the death that now crushes the human people. And he did it. And they put his body in a tomb, and 3 days later, God said to Jesus, now imagine if you get up. And he did. And death has never been the same, and life has never been the same. And after he got up, he kind of gathered his guys around him, those uneducated, unconnected, unresourced followers, and he said, but wait, there's more. There's more than life. There's more than death. Imagine if I were to tell you beyond the forgiveness of your sins, by the way, which I just purchased for you on that cross where I died, I'm going to show you a new community of brothers and sisters that will be like a family to you. And imagine that you're going to be given the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. You're going to be sent out and scattered all over the world. And eventually you'll be martyred. But, of course, death can't stop your existence with God. And it can't stop this dream that I have. And this movement, this community, it's just going to keep spreading until it reaches more people and more people and more places and embraces more cultures and shapes more lives than any movement in the history of mankind. And then he did that. And it actually happened. And here we are today. And here's what I know. God is still looking for people who believe that he wants to do immeasurably more in us than we could ever ask or imagine. He wants to say, but wait, wait, there's more, there's more. I mean, just imagine how he could use you guys to change your campus, to change a generation. Begin to give you courage to step up in your faith and to really begin to understand what it means to love and lead others into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Just imagine families getting put back together and being restored and being redeemed. Imagine a city where husbands and wives who are maybe right now throughout the city, husbands and wives who are headed for divorce instead kneel together before God, before the God who loves them, and they learn from their God a new way to submit, a new way to love. Just imagine the divorce rate going down all over our county and marriages being strengthened. But wait, there's more. I mean, allow yourself to get personal. You know, some of you have something in your hearts and your lives that you want so badly, you hardly dare to pray for it. Just imagine that you have the courage to begin to kneel before your God every day and begin to share that desire of your heart with him. And he begins to move in your relationships. Imagine if my spouse actually comes to know and love God, right? Imagine if I were to find a job where I could really use my gifts and my abilities and my talents for His good and His glory. Imagine if in my workplace I could begin to step up and live out my faith in a way that makes a difference and brings change into other people's lives. Imagine if my child were to come back to right relationship with us and begin to meet God and come into a relationship, a forever relationship with Him. Just imagine if my pain or my abuse or my history or my failure or my addictions or my hurts could be healed. Imagine if we were to trust God with all those things. God, I know, cares about the workplace and about culture and about beauty and about learning. And so imagine if God wants to use you in those places. Imagine that God wants to use you to encourage a coworker or to help a student learn or to make a neighborhood better or to be generous with your resources. Imagine being so rooted in the love of God, you're simply no longer concerned about what other people think, about choices and decisions you make to live out your faith and to be different. You know, that you have the courage to begin not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but you begin to allow God to do His transformational work in you. Imagine having the peace of God reign so fully in your heart that discouragement and anxiety and stress and all that stuff kind of gradually fades away. Imagine if you and I were so devoted to God that over time our sin and our temptation increasingly simply would lose their appeal to us. We could walk away from that stuff. Imagine that in the next decade, all we could reach in this city, in this community, children, young people, families, husbands, wives, coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior and begin to live out and live in the presence of God every day of their lives, every moment of their lives. Imagine a city with radiant churches and God-centered and God-energized people. Imagine our church is just one of those joy, you know, filled part of that great movement. And then I'll give you one more. And I can hardly think of this one myself, but we're actually invited to imagine this one by Jesus. Imagine you die, and one day you will. Only imagine you don't taste death, because Jesus said, "The one who trusts in me will not taste death." Imagine it's only a door where you just come out on the other side, and there's Jesus. There's Jesus. And imagine as you go across that finish line of heaven, they're all kind of people, right? All kinds of people on your right and on your left. And they're saying, "Jesus, this person right here," and that's you, "this person right here is part of why I'm here in heaven. This person right here, Jesus, noticed me and cared for me and reached out to me and shared the love of you with me. I was hungry and they fed me. I was lonely and they visited me. I was uneducated and they taught me." I mean, you could play. You could be a part of that. You could play a part in that. I mean, God says, hey, you could lead a small group. You could find a place to belong and to grow and to change someone's eternity. He could be part of a children's ministry and shape the life and faith of a child forever. You could lead a service project. You could volunteer with students. Imagine in that setting that our whole church is there, right? All of us. Across not just one decade or in 114, but decade upon decade upon decade upon decade. And we're standing there and we know people that have come before us. We don't even know those that are after us, but they're there. Because we've had the courage and we've taken the risk to ask and imagine what God could do in us and through us. And we begin to get serious about living in the presence of God every day, every moment, looking for opportunities to love and to lead others into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we know. Because we know He wants to be in relationship with them and He wants to change them. Imagine us standing there and Jesus looking at us and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servants, well done." Imagine that. Because as Ryan's saying for us this morning, it will happen. It will happen. God will complete what He has started from glory to glory. I love that. From glory to glory. It will happen. And when it does, we will just simply say, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power, the power of His Holy Spirit that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. So let's ask, and let's imagine, and let's allow God to use us to make a difference for Him, to build His kingdom, to share His love into the hearts of people coming in through these doors, this community, and watch how He changes them and transforms them. And begins to send them out all over this world, all over this country to do His work, all over this community, to live out their calling, to use their gifts that God has blessed them and given them. Just imagine that. Pray with me, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I just want you to sit there in the presence of God and just begin to ask and imagine. You know, our God is able. Our God is able in Jesus to become human and to suffer on a cross and to purchase our pardon and to cleanse our guilt. And to free us from the penalty of our sin. Only God can do that. Nobody can cleanse me from my guilt but God. And so this morning, if you've never asked Him to do that, you can ask Him today and He'll do it today, right now. Our God is able to heal brokenness and to reconcile relationships. He's able to give wisdom and He's able to provide meaning to life. He's able to breathe hope into people's life. He's able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead and promise a resurrection to this dark and dying world. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And here's what's amazing about Paul's prayer. Our God is able, and this is for you. It's not for anybody else. It's for you. Our God, your God, is able. Paul says, "I pray that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." not somebody else's heart, your hearts, through faith. He says, now this is the power, this is the authority. This is the master who created and runs the universe. Paul says, I pray that you might know this reality, because sometimes I think we don't get it. That our God is big enough to run the whole universe, but also small enough to dwell in your heart. No matter how broken or how messed up, you can ask him, and he'll do that today. And none of us really fully understand this, but he wants to be close to you. He will be with you. He wants you to live in his very presence. And our God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So will you begin to ask? And will you begin to imagine? And will you begin to surrender to his call on your life? Oh, Father, do your work inside of us. Fill us with your presence. Draw us into a personal, forever relationship with you. Begin to change us and transform us. Begin to give us the courage to live out our faith, to use the gifts, Father, that you've given us, the abilities, the talents that you've given us, Father, to begin to fulfill your plan, your purpose, to build your kingdom here in this place at such a time as this, oh God. And we're going to trust you, God, and watch you fulfill your plan. Plan that's going to be beyond anything that we could ever ask or that we could ever imagine. So use us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.